This afternoon's passage is from Galatians, page 1172, chapter 6, starting at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast about anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters.
Great, do keep that open. Piers told me very firmly to make sure I move that. He may not be with us in body, but he's with us in spirit. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this. Lord, thank you so much for how wonderfully, how kindly you've spoken to us through this book of Galatians over the last 2 or 3 months. And we pray so much that in your kindness, by the work of your Spirit, you'd help us to hear your voice again this afternoon and to respond with the faith and obedience that you want to see. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question is, what kind of church do you want to be? Early days still at Church at the Green, you sort of shape the way forward. What kind of church do you want to be as others watch you, drop in, come to visit you, or perhaps meet you as individuals? What do you want to catch their eye when they do? Maybe it's the first time you've been along today and you're very welcome if that's you. You really are very welcome indeed. But I wonder what you think, what sort of things you should hope or expect to see in a place like this, amongst a group of people like this. What kinds of things God says should mark out those who belong to him? What do we want to drive and shape the way we are and the things that we do? These final verses of Galatians are so helpful as we reflect on that question for a few moments. Now, final words are very significant, aren't they? We get taught that very early in life. You do a subject at school that requires you to write essays. You're told to give extra attention to the conclusion because it matters so much. You go on in life, you start giving presentations at work, same thing. You really must think hard about your final words, we're told, because that's the question. What will our readers, our hearers, have going round their minds as they walk away afterwards? Well, as Paul, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings Galatians to a close, there's no question he really wants us to notice these final words here. Have a look at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Up to this point in the letter, he's almost certainly been using a scribe. That's what he did back then, a bit like a boss dictating to a secretary today or something. So Galatians 1 verse 1 all the way through to 6 verse 10, that's how it's been. Paul's been speaking, scribe's been scribbling away, but suddenly the handwriting changes because Paul has grabbed the pen. And the letters he writes are large, and we're not quite sure why. It may be, and there's clues of this earlier in Galatians, you might remember that Paul had a real problem with his eyes. So just as you know this, when you talk to someone who struggles with their hearing, they often speak a bit louder than is normal. The same way, people who struggle with their sight often write a bit bigger than is normal. Maybe that's what's going on. But maybe it's because Paul is deliberately doing that thing that we do when we get to something we really want others to notice. Say you get a text message from your friend and then suddenly they go into capital letters halfway through and it feels like you're getting a right telling off, doesn't it, even at the other end of the phone. Maybe it's a bit like that. Either way, if Paul has grabbed the pen, we know these verses matter. So if we finish Galatians, if we walk away from Galatians today, this week, without letting these verses get under our skin, we've missed something very important indeed. What do we see in these verses? Basically a contrast between two groups of people, two kinds of minister, two kinds of Christian. So verses 12 and 13, the false teachers who've turned up in Galatia and are doing so much trouble there. And verse 14 to the end, the Apostle Paul himself. A very clear contrast. Contrasts are powerful things, aren't they? If I buy some advertising space on your way to work in the mornings, or buy some advertising time on TV and I put up a picture or footage of an obviously rich person tucking into a plate full of fine food, a table full of fine food, that'll provoke a reaction in you. But if I put it side by side with a picture of a starving child who's about to die in some famine zone somewhere, the reaction in you will be even stronger. Contrasts do that. They grab our attention. They get us thinking. They force us to take sides. And that's exactly what this one here does too. So let's look at both pictures, one after the other. We'll start with the false teachers, verses 12 and 13. And the thing I think you could sort of sum up as what goes on with them is this boasting in their ministry. Their focus is on the things that they do and how it goes down. That's where they get their security. And we've picked up what they've been doing, these false teachers, as we've worked our way through Galatians over the last few weeks, but now Paul spells it out very clearly indeed. You remember the backstory. Paul arrived in Galatia. He preached the good news of what God has done through the Lord Jesus to rescue people like you and me from our sins and the trouble with him that our sins deserve. How in Jesus God had taken on himself the punishment that people like us deserve so that we can go free and be accepted as his dearly loved children. Jesus has done everything, Paul proclaimed. All we have to do is trust him. And wonderfully, many in Galatia heard that message, and they did. Trust Jesus. But now things have moved on a bit. Because these others have arrived in Galatia, and they're teaching a slightly different message. A message that's not just about trusting Jesus, it's about trusting ourselves too. But yeah, of course you need Jesus, they'd say. You need the cross and everything he did there, absolutely. But well, if you really want to be accepted by God and know that you're okay with him, there are a few bits and pieces you're meant to do too. Bits of the Old Testament law you're meant to keep. If you want to earn a place in heaven, like blokes getting circumcised. You see that there, middle of verse 12? Because that is one of the clearest things that marked these people's ministry out. That's what they went on about all the time. Must get circumcised. So important. Circumcision. And the Galatians fell for it. Maybe you remember back in chapter 2, even the Apostle Peter. I mean, even Barnabas, Paul's closest Christian companion, began to get swayed by this message that said, Jesus isn't quite enough. There is some stuff you're meant to do too. And so Paul has written this whole letter to explain just how dangerous and deadly and destructive and hellbound that kind of message is. Look at them, he says, as he draws to a close. These false teachers, look at them. Can't you see what they're really like? What's really motivating them? Do you see first just how obsessed they are with what others think of what they do? Their reputation with others? You know, why are they trying to compel you to be circumcised? Beginning of verse 12, it's because they want to impress others. All these other people who say, really, you've got to get circumcised, that's where it's at, that's the most important thing. They just want to make sure those other people think well of them. They're not really interested in you. Their reputation, that's the thing that counts.
And that means, second, they end up being very forceful indeed.
The word compel in verse 12 is a strong word, isn't it? Trying to compel you. Not just encourage you, not even trying to persuade you to get circumcised, but to compel you to do it, force you to do it by any means they can, whatever misgivings you may have. But that's the kind of thing we do when our reputation is on the line, isn't it? We start pushing other people around if we think that will make us look better.
And that maybe makes them sound quite strong, these false teachers, but then have another look.
Do you notice Paul says how weak they are, really?
End of verse 12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ.
Why are they so forceful as they throw their weight around in Galatia? and demand that others there get circumcised as well. Well, part of the reason is they want to avoid the trouble they know will come their way if they join Paul in preaching the real gospel.
No one likes trouble, do they, unless there's something wrong with them. No one welcomes persecution, thinks, yes, bring it on, this is going to be great.
But what do we call someone who just caves in and backs down on what they believe to be true at the first sign of trouble coming, just to avoid persecution? We use words like spineless. Well, that's what these guys are, Paul says.
Fourth, you notice how selective they are as well when it comes to the bit of the Old Testament law they home in on, verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law.
They don't keep it, Paul says. A bit of it, maybe. I mean, the circumcision bit, sure. Maybe one or two other bits we've seen alluded to as we've gone through Galatians. Laws about who you eat with, what you eat. Perhaps special feast days God's Old Testament people were meant to observe. What about the rest of it, Paul says? They don't keep that.
You see how rubbish they are, how little they care about so many other things the law addresses too,
how actually their own lives just show how utterly foolish it is to rely on what we do as the thing that makes us right with God. Because whatever's motivating us, even when we try really hard, we only keep bits of it at best.
They don't keep it all. And finally, fifth, do you see how boastful they are? Why they home in on circumcision as such an important thing? End of verse 13. They want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Have you heard how they talk in their conversations with one another, Paul says? Have you read their letters and emails to their supporters?
Have you seen how they boast about how many more people they've had circumcised in the last couple of weeks? How full of themselves they are when that number's high. How they desperately scrabble around to try and find ways to make it look better when it's not quite as high as they'd hoped it would be.
And it's a very ugly picture, verses 12 and 13, isn't it, of Christians and leaders who really, they only care about their own reputation. They push other people around. They're spineless in the way they give up on the truth at the first sign of trouble. They're hypocritical and inconsistent when it comes to the bits of the law they keep. And they are so quick to boast about any signs of visible success at all.
We want to put ourselves under leaders like that, who see us not as people to be loved and served, but to be used and pushed around. Who won't hold the line when it comes to the truth for the sake of those they serve, but will cave in at the first sign of trouble to save their own skins.
Makes us think about the kind of leaders we want to place ourselves under. It gets us thinking hard, though, doesn't it? And maybe this is a bit more uncomfortable about the kind of people we are, each of us as well. Obsessed with our reputation before others. You noticed how easy that is. It is to let that be the thing that decides all kind of things. Maybe kind of what kind of jobs we're willing to do, how we're willing to serve in church. You know, the nice jobs, the big ones, the ones everyone sees. Oh, of course I'll do that, we'll say. The grim ones, the ones no one sees. I'm not sure that fits my gifts, we say. Forceful towards others. Have you ever noticed how when you discover you have a bit of influence over somebody else for some reason, you've got a hold on them for one reason or another, it's very easy to use that to be the thing you use to get them to do something good you want to do, like come to a prayer meeting or serve at a holiday Bible club or whatever it might be, rather than just presenting them with God's word and leaving it to him. Spineless in the way we change what we do at the first sign of trouble.
I don't know, is it just me, or do you find yourself tempted to just keep your head down when the whole subjects of gender and sexuality arise today?
Hypocritically inconsistent when it comes to the way that we live. Do you know what it is like to be absolutely gutted about a sin because someone else has caught us in it? So of course now we're going to fix it, we're going to address it, we're going to repent.
Well, we don't care in the slightest about the one that no one else has noticed yet.
and quick to boast in signs of visible success. Have you noticed how easy it is to talk about numbers at church or in a group where we serve when they're high or growing? And how we can be tempted to slightly duck the question when the numbers aren't quite what we'd hope to be. How much easier it is to tell others about something we've done, maybe a session with the children across there, when it's gone really well. And how tempting it is to not say a word when it's been a nightmare. What kind of leaders do we want to have? What kind of Christians do we want to be? Those like these false teachers who boast in and live for their ministry, what they do and how it goes, or last few verses of the letter as we draw towards a close now, those who like the Apostle Paul boast in and live for something very different instead. So we're looking at the other side of the contrast now, verse 14 to the end. And what a different picture we see. Because what sort of things mark out Paul and the example that we get from him? Do you see it there, verse 14? There's only one thing he boasts in, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At best, the world may look at the cross with a slight sense of bemusement and just see it as a nice pattern for some jewellery or the floor plan of a church. At its worst, the world looks at it with absolute scorn. You think that saves you? Disgust, perhaps, at the horror of what went on there. A man being killed in the worst way people knew. Or just with absolute outrage at the idea that there at the cross, God the Father was pouring out on his own son his anger at the sin of people like you and me. But the kind of ministry that Paul lives out, the sort of faith that he commends, do you notice it looks at the same cross and it sees something to rejoice in? Not something to recoil from, but something to run towards. The basis of all our security, the ground of all our hope, the source of our deepest joy, and the one thing above all that we long to point others to as well. And begin to get that, with God's help, begin to grasp just how central the cross is to everything. And you see some of the other things that Paul says will flow from that. So first, in the right kind of way, we'll be dead to the world, and the world will be dead to us. Verse 14, halfway through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So not dead to the world in that we don't care about the people we're with or what we're doing or what's going on around us, but dead to the world in the sense that we're freed from looking to others and our circumstances for the satisfaction and the approval that we really need. People may hate and despise us, perhaps fairly, perhaps unfairly. Life may feel like it's falling apart. Maybe that's our fault, maybe it's not. But we've got the cross. Nothing takes away what Jesus did for us there. And so the world loses its power over us. In Jesus and the cross, we find everything we need. We find more than we could have ever dreamed of. So why are we going to let a world that killed him push us around? Second, learn to boast in the cross, and we'll see past secondary issues and just be far more excited about and focus on the most wonderful things of all. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. There are tons of areas, aren't there, where Christians have different views on all sorts of things. Baptism, how churches should be run. Spiritual gifts and their place today. How things are going to go just at the end when Jesus returns. Maybe less spiritual things we have different views on. Who should we vote for? How do we educate our children? Brexit or Remain, that kind of thing. In one sense, provided you weren't saying you had to be circumcised to be saved, provided you weren't putting that weight on it, Paul, in Paul's day, he knew circumcision was just another one of those issues. Circumcised or not, provided you didn't think it was a salvation issue, he knew it didn't matter that much at the end of the day. So yeah, we'll talk about those secondary things, of course we will, as quite rightly together we try to work out what's the right way to honour the Lord in all kinds of areas of life. But the things that will really catch our imagination and fire our passion are the things that matter far, far more, the things that have been bought by Jesus' death at the cross and that flow to us through his resurrection. Like the life, the new life, the life of the Holy Spirit that will just course through the new creation one day. And that Paul has told us, remarkably, if we're trusting Jesus, has begun to course through us already. And that we catch glimpses of when, as we saw back in chapter 5, we just see glimpses of the fruit of the Spirit already in one another's lives. Third, learn to boast in the cross and we'll rejoice in the unity that we share with everyone else who boasts in the same things too. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. So to all who follow this rule, all who think like this, all of them. Doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter how different to us they may be, it doesn't matter what denomination they're a part of, however much we may differ over secondary things, if they're boasting in the cross as well, if they're looking to Jesus and trusting in him, saved through faith alone, we will delight in standing with them and long to see them flourish and rejoice in seeing the Lord use them too. And then fourth and lastly, if we boast in the cross, we'll be ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus too. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And Paul isn't speaking metaphorically when he talks there about the marks of Jesus. If you'd watched him, caught a glimpse of him getting changed or something like that and seen his back, we'd have shuddered at the deformity we saw. Scars of so many brutal beatings he went through for his faith in Jesus. Just as for so many brothers and sisters of ours around the world today and many, many more through history, you can trace the story of their faith with the scars on their bodies and the psychological scars they bear because of appalling things that have been done to them for their trust in Jesus. The world thinks sensible people will do anything to avoid suffering. Anything. And often try to hide it away as a slightly shameful thing when it happens. But it is amazing how grasping the truth of the cross begins to change our view. It doesn't mean we go after suffering like some spiritual masochist, not at all. But when you know the best things imaginable, everything we have in Jesus has come to us through the worst suffering of all, what he went through on the cross. It does begin to change the way we think about things. And help us to see suffering isn't something to be avoided at any cost. Often it's the pathway to the greatest blessings of all, sometimes in this life, and definitely in the life to come. So when opposition rears its head, in the office perhaps, at school or maybe at home, and we realise sticking with Jesus is going to cause trouble, we will stick with him. So two pictures, boasting in ministry, boasting in the cross. Which is it going to be? Which will it be? And as we finish, I wonder whether, like me, there's at least a bit of you that's thinking about so many times we've got these things wrong and we found ourselves on the wrong side of the contrast Paul's painted here. Times when we've been obsessed by our reputation, pushed others around because it made us look better, caved in on the truth to avoid trouble. That kind of thing. Isn't it great Paul ends on verse 18? That this whole letter ends on verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think it's just a sort of a throwaway line. That's how you finish the letter. But Paul means every word. I don't know, maybe today's the first day you've started walking with Jesus. The first time you've set out on life with him. Maybe you've been doing it for years, but we think of so many times we failed and we've been on the wrong side of the contrast. What do we need? More grace. more of God's undeserved kindness to us in his Son, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the adoption, and the help of the Holy Spirit that comes to us in him. So let's finish by going to him and asking for more of that grace now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how wonderfully, again, you've spoken to us through this letter. And we look at that contrast between the false teachers and Paul, between those whose obsession is all about their ministry and those who boast in the cross. And we know that very often we've been like the false teachers, far more worried about our reputation, pushing others around, caving in on the truth. We've not boasted in the cross like we should have done. And so we plead with you for more of your grace, and we thank you for the grace we find in the Lord Jesus that covers those sins and failings and means we're forgiven. And we pray for the help of your Spirit, that with his help, we'd be more like Paul and therefore more like the Lord Jesus too. And we ask in his name, Amen.